Well, good morning, and God bless you, as once again we find ourselves having to endure being separated from each other because of the ongoing Chinese Communist Party coronavirus, which is still lurking in the community, looking for someone else to infect. If we were all young, fit and healthy, there wouldn't be such an issue with us all getting together again. But not all of us are either young, or fit, or healthy. In fact, the only fitness about some of us is that we fit in the basket with the highly compromised label stuck on it, including myself. Despite these restrictions upon our ability to assemble ourselves together in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, nevertheless, we are still able to assemble today before the Lord's throne of grace as individuals with the intention of offering our lives afresh in worship and praise to Him, and with the intention of partaking of some teaching from His Word, expecting that He will bless us for our faithful commitment to Him. Amen. As I mentioned to some of you earlier this week, because of a multitude of other things that robbed me of my time, today I will be presenting a rerun of one of the messages from my series, The Great Pentecostal Subversion, which I preached a couple of years ago. Today's message will be part 5 of the series, dealing with our rejection of the promotion of the ministries of apostles and prophets in the last days church. I believe that my message on this subject is a biblically based refutation of that heretical and apostate teaching which is being spread far and wide in unwary churches by the Pentecostals and Charismatics. I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again anyway. As we progress through the church age and approach ever closer to the return of the Lord Jesus for His bride, the apostate practices of the Pentecostals and Charismatic denominations present an ever-increasing, clear and present danger to those, even from among us in fundamental independent Baptist churches, who might be enticed into imagining that we are perhaps being just a little bit too strict in our stand against the Pentecostals and Charismatics, and also all of the mainline churches as well, as they eagerly embrace the world, the flesh and the devil. We need to be careful that we don't get tempted to think that just because there's a huge crowd of professing Christians, all fellowshipping together, all loudly and enthusiastically proclaiming that they love Jesus with all their hearts and souls, and they all seem to be so genuine, and what they're doing is for such a good cause, we need to be careful that we don't soften our stand simply because we seem to be the odd ones out, and it sometimes feels a bit lonely. Currently, particularly in America, there are numerous churches banding together for the express purpose of making a united public stand against the evils that are being perpetrated by groups like Antifa, Black Lives Matter, and the socialist agendas of the liberal left-wing Democratic Party as they rail against Donald Trump's conservative Republican government, hoping to topple him in the upcoming elections next week. Over the last couple of weeks, huge prayer events have been organised in different locations throughout the country, with tens of thousands of professing Christians attending, supposedly seeking the Lord's favour because of their devotion and prayers to Him, hoping that the Lord will reward their supposed commitment to Him and have Donald Trump re-elected. I'm not sure if you've been following all of these goings-ons, but I have. God warns us of the deception in the church in the last days, and He tells us to be vigilant, sober and alert, and to watch and pray that we don't fall into temptation. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, the Lord Jesus warned His followers, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." In Mark chapter 13 and verse 37, Jesus added, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Have you been watching? Well, I have, and what I've seen is a great evil taking place, where tens of thousands of people are meeting together in ecumenical unity, all from different denominations, all with their different false doctrines, and all loudly lifting their voices towards heaven in unity, hoping that God will rescue America from the disaster that a left-wing democratic government will bring upon not just America, but the rest of the freedom-loving world as well. For example, just last Sunday, while we were cautiously honouring God in our isolation from one another, due to the Chinese Communist Party coronavirus, over 35,000 people gathered together in a group at the National Mall in Washington in America for what they described as a prayer meeting. Admittedly, they all seemed to be low-risk young people, but it seemed coronavirus was the furthest thing from their minds. Be that as it may, on Tuesday, I received an email from our friend in Florida, Jeff Royal, which described this gathering. There were a number of video clips included in the email, so I got to read about what was going on, as well as hear about it, and also see a bit about it. Let me just quote some of the comments from that article, and then I'll play you a short soundbite that I've extracted from it. After that, it might be clear that God truly would want us to be reminded about our series on the Great Pentecostal Subversion, which we'll be using for today's message. The article that Brother Jeff sent me is entitled, God's Moving in America. The subtitle announces, Over 35,000 Lift Up Jesus in the Let Us Worship Rally on National Mall in D.C. Quoting from the article, we read, Tens of thousands of Christians gathered in the U.S. Capitol on Sunday, October the 25th, for the Let Us Worship Rally. The National Mall in Washington, D.C. was overflowing with love for the Lord on Sunday night during the Let Us Worship Tour, led by praise leader Sean Fute. More than 35,000 people gathered on the iconic grassy lawn to pray for a spiritual awakening, and that hearts will be turned towards Jesus. The event opened with Fute thanking all the attendees for coming out during the cold, rainy weather to lift up America during these challenging times. A sea of worshippers sang and danced while some held signs and flags that read, Jesus 2020 and Jesus Matters. Fute addressed the intimidation that's been directed at Christians, especially with regards to gathering during the pandemic, but he urged the audience not to stop worshipping. We're not going to stop praising, he declared. Raise up a worship movement that is full of courage and not ashamed. Jesus is here to recharge your life. Fute told the crowd that we will overcome this painful and problematic season because God's moving in America. We've been in a season of pain, discord, violence and fear, but Jesus is reminding us that he died on the cross so we can live fully. Even in the middle of the pandemic, he added. We're going to leave this field as the happiest group of Christians because of his glory. Wake up, church. Come alive and arise. The glory of the Lord arises on you. The four-hour event concluded with Fute singing Our God Reigns and encouraging all the new believers to stay after the event and get baptized. We lit up the sky tonight in D.C. for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm forever changed. I hope you are too, he wrote on Twitter. End of quote from the article. It would be a brave person indeed who would attend that event and suggest to the assembled mass of hyped up, worldly entertainment loving, professing Christians that something might have been wrong with their meeting. But that something was wrong is the truth of the issue. Despite the huge number of people all professing that they love the Lord, and even some being saved and baptized at this event, I can tell you for sure that, except for a percentage who were baby Christians, who wouldn't have yet been taught the difference between light and dark, truth and error, the majority of those who attended the gathering were from unsaved, rock and roll entertainment-loving crowd that are all walking along the wide road that Jesus warns about, which leads to eternal destruction. Let me play for you a little bit of a sample of the type of music that was being offered to God at this Let Us Worship prayer gathering, and you'll get an idea of what I mean. The video clip that accompanies the music shows thousands of people enthusiastically leaping around like you'd see at any worldly rock concert. So here we go. Here's a short clip of the music. Jesus Christ, the saving one. And here we see.
Yeah.
You can't love the world and its enticements and pleasures and love God at the same time, so the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16 is plain and simple. John wrote, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." 35,000 people, all joining together for the same socially acceptable idea, can sometimes seem like a good reason for being fooled into thinking that they are all right and that we are all wrong. But my friends, don't be deceived, because I know for sure that if you brought up any of the doctrinal differences that they all have with each other, not to mention with God and what he says in the scripture, then you'd soon see all of the overflowing love and unity that was being displayed at the Washington Mall evaporate into the darkness of the surrounding night. So the Lord bless you as we enjoy this Lord's Day, and as we are reminded to beware of the great Pentecostal subversion that we see gathering momentum in the professing churches throughout the world. And let's pray that God, in his grace and mercy, will keep us safe from being enticed into thinking that maybe we can soften our stand and be a little bit more friendly with the Pentecostals. Remember, one of the topics that Jesus taught his disciples to pray about in the Lord's Prayer was, "Deliver us from evil." As we watch the huge ecumenical prayer gatherings that are taking place, particularly in America, it seems to me that that particular prayer is very appropriate for us today. Amen. As we've been doing each Lord's Day since the lockdown, I've included the music of two hymns, one at the beginning of the message and the other at the end. Today, in fitting with the subject of apostles and prophets and the foundation of the Lord's Church, I've begun the message with hymn number 186, "The Church is One Foundation," and I've concluded it with hymn number 188, "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord." So God bless you as we begin our time of worship and praise to the Lord today, and be encouraged and strengthened as we receive the teaching from God's Word. Amen. Hymn number 186, "The Church is One Foundation." Thank you. This morning, we're continuing on with my series, The Great Pentecostal Subversion. Now, the Pentecostal movement has been a deception from its very beginning. In 1900, New Year's Day 1900, the Pentecostal denomination, the Pentecostal movement, has been a deception. And today, that movement is the most active in taking all these people back to Rome. When I first got involved with the AOG, people knew, it's 30 years ago, but people knew, 35 years ago, people knew that there was, the Roman Catholic Church was bad, bad, bad. Today they're saying it's okay. In 35 years they've changed. And all those people that are involved with the Roman Catholic Church have received this leaven, a little bit here and a little bit there. And today they think the Roman Catholic Church is okay, and we do not need to proselytize and go out and witness to Roman Catholic people who are lost. They are not Christians, they are lost. Totally lost. Because they believe a wrong gospel. They believe in a wrong God, they believe in a wrong Jesus, they believe in a wrong spirit. They believe in a wrong gospel. You cannot be saved by believing those things. So Roman Catholic people are lost, and they're all being led willy-nilly after this Pope, and they will be that church in Revelation 17 and 18. Read the Bible and you'll see what happens to them. Not pretty. Not pretty and not good. We're not going to get mixed up with it. So I've been bringing a series of messages, the Great Pentecostal Subversion, because they're trying to get us to come along with it. We're not going. And I get people ringing me on the phone at home, and I explain to them why we're not part of this Cairns Christian Ministers Network. I got another invitation to come to the Roman Catholic Church this Sunday or next Sunday to celebrate the 50th anniversary of the building of that big temple they've got in town there. St. Monica's Cathedral. 50 years old. We're going to have a big celebration. Come along, come along. And all these churches are going along to it. And not only that, they're sending out emails to everyone like to us to come and join them. We're not going. We're not going. Well, you're not going as far as I'm concerned. You can go if you want to. You wouldn't go if you listened to the messages that we've been preaching here. Roman Catholicism is a deception. Has been from the beginning. It's never been the church, never was the church, never will be the church. Today, my message is the Great Pentecostal Subversion, Part 5. They're an instrument that is taking people back to that church. And our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 10, please. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10 reads, "Charity never faileth." That's love. "Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand what that all means. Thank you, Lord, for your word. As we've already mentioned, Lord, we thank you for giving us a Bible that has everything in it, Lord, that we need to walk in this life, Lord, that's pleasing to you and beneficial to us, Lord. We thank you that your Holy Spirit brings conviction upon our hearts and draws us to yourself, Lord, and leads us into light, Lord, out of darkness and into light, that we might understand the things of God. So we do pray today, Lord, as we read these scriptures, Lord, and listen to this message, that our hearts will be enlightened, Lord, as to your truth. And help us, Lord, not to just be hearers of your word, but doers, Lord, and not deceiving ourselves, but pleasing you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. My message this morning, as I've already mentioned, is the fifth in the series, which I've entitled The Great Pentecostal Subversion. As I mentioned in my previous messages, the purpose of this series is to bring attention to some of the vast differences in doctrine and practice that exist between our conservative and fundamental independent Baptist churches and the more relaxed and spiritually tolerant Pentecostal churches, such as the Australian Christian Churches, formerly known as the Assemblies of God, or the AOG, and also the numerous denominations that have been infiltrated by the charismatic movement, which is about every other church and denomination in the world today.
In this evil apostate age, just about every other church denomination has been infiltrated by Pentecostal beliefs and charismatic practices. Presently, there are very few churches or religious movements that are not contaminated with Pentecostal and charismatic beliefs and practices to one degree or another. And they all aggressively proselytize any group which is not already in their camp. And increasingly, they are seducing people from independent Baptist churches that are not being vigilant. People that aren't being vigilant, sober and alert, and read up in the Word of God and understanding of the Word are getting seduced, subverted, and taken away. In the message I presented on this topic 2 weeks ago, I spoke on the subject of where we independent Baptists have a different doctrinal belief than Pentecostals and Charismatics regarding subjective mystical religious experiences. We believe that any spiritual experience must be scrutinized and subjected to the authority of Scripture. Amen? That's where we stand. I pointed out that the Pentecostals teach that we in this New Testament age have liberty in the Spirit not to be constrained by doctrine, justifying this practice by quoting Paul out of context where he wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter of the Bible kills, but the Holy Spirit gives life. They argue that majoring on the letter of the Scripture, that is on the doctrines of the Bible, like we independent Baptists do, causes division in the churches and in the body of Christ. And it stifles the Holy Spirit's freedom to impart His anointing and to manifest Himself among the people in a tangible way. Secondly, I spoke about the different beliefs we independent Baptists have from Pentecostals and Charismatics regarding the promotion of signs and wonders and miracles as tools for evangelizing the lost, and thereby causing the lost to be inquisitive enough to turn up to church and see what's going on. They're coming along to see what's happening, you see. It's frustrating for them, though, when people like us teach against trying to conjure up signs and wonders in order to generate tangible emotional experiences which supposedly prove that God really is in our midst, and it proves that God is real to the lost. They think that's what it will do. And let me assure you, hordes of people do turn up. Multitudes of people do turn up. But what are they turning up for? They haven't turned up for the gospel. They've turned up to see a show. In Matthew 12:39, Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." The sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah, symbolized the gospel, the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus for the sign of the people. That's the only sign Jesus said you will be given. The sign of the prophet Jonas. The death, burial, as Jonas was in the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of God will be in the earth 3 days and three nights, and He will rise from the dead, just like Jonah got spat up on the shore. Jesus rose from the dead. That's the only sign we're going to get. That's the only sign Jesus said you're going to get. We're not given signs and wonders to believe. The gospel. It's the gospel that causes us to believe. And consequently, we claim that it is the faithful preaching of the gospel, without anything added, that causes the lost to believe and be saved. The preaching of the gospel is what causes people to be saved, my friends. But they argue that anyone can see that just simply preaching the gospel in our day doesn't work. Doesn't work. Just preaching the gospel doesn't draw a big crowd, you see. Congregations are dwindling all over the world. And we need something extraordinary happening in the church to grab the attention of the lost and cause them to come to church. That's what they say. That's what they teach. We also believe that God calls us to warn His people about these types of errors and to be separate from any religious group who holds to doctrines and practices that contradict what the Scriptures say. Therefore, the topic I wanted to discuss today of where we differ from Pentecostals and Charismatics is regarding the question of restored apostles and prophets at the closing of the church age. That's what we're going to be talking on this morning. Restored apostles and prophets at the closing of the church age. Is that biblical or not? Well, we're going to prove that it's not. It's not biblical. But it's happening all in these Pentecostal and charismatic churches. You hear of Apostle so-and-so coming to town and he's going to run meetings. There's no such thing as apostles today, my friends. But anyhow, what I want to do before I get started on this, I just want to read out something that I received this morning by email from our friend in Florida, Jeff Royal. He sends me lots of stuff, you see. And this one is very interesting, and I thought, well, I'll just read out the first little bit of this article that I got from Jeff Royal this morning. And it's called Creative Worship Services Drawing the Young. Creative Worship Services Drawing the Young, all right? And it was in the Christian Post magazine in America. Here's what it says. At Embassy Church International in Atlanta, worship isn't just hand clapping, solemn hymns and shouts of praise anymore. Not just about that anymore. An aerialist glorifies God. You know what an aerialist is? Trapeze artist, right? An aerialist glorifies God with her body at the Embassy Church. You can imagine how she's dressed. At Embassy Church International in Atlanta, Georgia, on April the 6th, 2018. In the last 5 years, traditional liturgy has evolved into Holy Spirit-driven multi-sensory events where fog, concert lights, prophetic paintings, and aerialist performance are all used to help usher churchgoers into incredible encounters with God. We've had some incredible experiences with fog, said Angie Brown, Embassy Church International's pastor of operations. We have very high energetic worship services where we experience just all types of healing miracles. That's Pentecostal. They all come looking for healing. Healing. If you've got something wrong with your body, they like to come and get that healed. They don't worry about the spiritual healing they need, like they need to get saved of their sin. But anyhow, all sorts of healing miracles. So not only do the congregants get a high level of creativity, but they also get raw presence and raw glory. He said, we've had so many testimonies of people set free and delivered just by what we offer in our ministry, and we're excited. We are taking creativity really to the next level in the church. They're taking creativity in the church up a level. Step it up another notch. Embassy Church International began in a living room with just 12 people 5 years ago. They were mostly college graduates hailing from different Christian traditions. For almost 2 years, that fellowship was stuck at just 11 people. Hey, this could be exciting for us. We're stuck at a certain level here, you see. We need to get more people. It eventually grew to 30 people. And all we did was worship, Brown explained. That's all they did. They just worshiped and people turned up. Since the introduction of creative technology to worship services like concert lights and fog, weekly attendance at Embassy Church International has mushroomed to approximately 400. 400 people, you see. Brown says, for a long time we did not have fog in our services. We did not have lights in our services. We had great content. We had the music. We had the songs. We had the liturgy. We had all of that. What lighting, what fog did was it helped bring worshippers into a context of what was happening. It helped make sense of what was occurring because these millennial Christians are visual learners. They're visual, see? They're not going by the Word of God. They're going by what they see, not by what they hear. Now, that's an article. That's why I'm saying we need to talk about what's going on out there. Now, why are those people, 400 people, all at that service? Why are they there? I'll tell you why they're there. They haven't been taught by their pastors that it's wrong. Fog and some half-naked lady doing gymnastics in the ceiling and stage lights and all this sort of nonsense. Entertainment. And the people that are there they don't know what the Word of God says. That's why it's incumbent on us to teach the people what the Bible says. And when you know what the Bible says, you can know when you walk in the building, hey, this is not God. God wouldn't be in here. You people here, you would know that if you walked into that building and you saw some trapeze artist, a lady, some circus performance going on, hang on, I thought I was going to church at the circus. Wouldn't you? Why do you know that? How would you know? Because you've been taught from the Bible. And this is what's not happening. People are not taking notice of the Bible. See what I said about they reckon, oh, we're led by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law. We're led by the Spirit. This here, the Holy Spirit comes and we all get an anointing. And it's exciting. Amen? That's how they think. But here in Coastline Baptist Church, we make sure we teach the people what's happening out there and how it doesn't fit with Scripture. And this thing we're going to talk about this morning doesn't fit with Scripture either. Restored apostles and prophets in the closing of the church age. Why doesn't it fit with Scripture? Well, we'll find out. Pentecostal believe that God has restored the ministries of apostles and prophets to the contemporary churches. They promote a movement called the New Apostolic Reformation, which gained momentum 20 or so years ago through the teachings of a false teacher named C. Peter Wagner, who promoted that God is laying a new foundation for the church of the 21st century through the ministry of restored apostles and prophets. As independent Baptists, we reject totally. That's totally contradictory to Scripture. We reject that. Why? The Bible teaches that the ministries of the New Testament apostles and prophets were foundational to the church and ceased 2,000 years ago with the completion of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Prophecy and God-inspired revelations of spiritual knowledge which God imparted to His apostles and prophets for the purpose of teaching, directing, and correcting His people ceased when something identified as that which is perfect had come. That which is perfect. When that which was perfect came, those ministries ceased. We read about that in our opening scripture of 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 8 to 10. I'm going to read it again if you'd like to look at it. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 8 to 10. We'll read about this thing, that which is perfect. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 8 to 10 says, charity never faileth. Love will go on forever. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, speaking in tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, words of knowledge and impartation of knowledge by the Holy Spirit to His apostles and prophets, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What is this talking about? In this prophecy, Paul pointed forward to a time when there would be no more role in the church for apostles and prophets. Ministries that depended upon direct revelation of knowledge from God as the source for their teaching. There would be no continuing necessity for the spiritual impartation of revelation through prophecies and words of knowledge to pass on to God's people, the church. Paul was informing the Corinthians that at this particular moment, when he was talking and writing, at this particular time, when he was writing the letter personally to them, before anyone had any such thing called the Bible, like we do today, the people of God's church could only know God's revelation and prophecies in part, when they got a letter, or when the prophet or the apostle turned up and spoke to them. They were only being given God's revelation in progressive installments. They were only receiving separate portions of God's revelation at any one time through His apostles and prophets. But he was pointing out that sometime in the not too distant future, those methods by which they only got to know God's will in part, those methods of making God's will known, would be done away with. They would fail and they would cease, Paul said. And it was to happen, when would it happen? When that which is perfect is come. Something perfect was going to come which would make receiving prophecies, words of knowledge and inspired messages directly from the Spirit of God through His apostles and prophets obsolete. They would cease. What was that something that could possibly replace the existing methods by which God spoke to His people? What could replace men speaking these things? The organisation and churches that promote modern day apostles and prophets would have us believe that the expression, that which is perfect, in 1 Corinthians 13:10, actually refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and His second coming. And therefore, because Jesus hasn't come back yet, prophecies in words of knowledge and the roles of apostles and prophets in the churches have not ceased, so they say. But when read in context, the expression, that which is perfect, refers to the completion of the revelation of Scripture, both the Old and New Testaments, and its canonizing, that is, testing as a set of rules and gathered into one complete reference source called the Holy Bible. The revealed Word of God is perfect, and in its complete form, which is the Bible, it has been delivered, past tense, into the hands of the church saints for its care and protection, never to be added to or diminished from. And that includes extra-biblical revelations coming from the mouths, not only of modern-day apostles and prophets, who claim to be the direct communication with God today, but even from the Apostle Paul himself. He wrote in Galatians 1:8 and 9, he said that even if he or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel, they were to be accursed. So, he said, even if I or an angel from heaven come with any other doctrine than this that you've already received, let him be accursed. The complete Bible, the whole counsel of God, had now been delivered to the church, and the ministries of apostles and prophets were redundant and no longer necessary in order for God's people to know His will. Someone might argue, though, that if we say that the ministries of apostles and prophets has ceased, then we must also conclude that the ministries of evangelists, pastors and teachers have ceased as well. Everybody knows that evangelists, pastors and teachers are still functioning in the church, so how come the apostles and prophets aren't? They're all mentioned together in Ephesians 4:11. They're all mentioned together as being given to the church. If evangelists, pastors and teachers are still functioning, as they obviously are, then doesn't it make sense that apostles and prophets should be functioning too? That's the question you'll get asked. The answer to that question and how it applies to the doctrinal belief of independent Baptists that apostles and prophets, we believe that apostles and prophets have ceased, the answer to the question is not as difficult to understand as it might first appear. When reading passages of Scripture in the Bible in context and in reference to other Scriptures on the same subject, the truth about apostles and prophets becomes clear. They are not for today. They're not for today. In Ephesians 2:18 to 22, you might like to turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Him we, that is both Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets are mentioned there. Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Here in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul compares the body of believers comprising both Jews and Gentiles to a building, a temple in fact. We have just read where he tells us that we who profess to follow Christ have like building materials such as bricks and timber, being gathered together and built upon or erected upon an already prepared foundation. We are no longer wandering aimlessly and lost, but have been gathered together with the existing saints and are now members of the household of God. This passage of Scripture also informs us that the foundation of this very special building is the apostles and prophets. Not only that, but we are also told that the chief cornerstone of this building's foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's symbolic comparison of the body of believers in Christ to a building, he symbolizes the apostles and prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ to the foundation. You read that? That's what it says, doesn't it? The apostles and prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation of the building. Paul then tells us that upon this foundation, we, the believers, both Jews and Gentile, are fitly framed together, or built together. This fitting together, or building together, of the framework, that is, the superstructure of the building, is continuing today, as new building materials are delivered to the building site. As people get saved and added to the church. Building materials, my friends. The additional building materials are in the form of new converts being added to the church on a daily basis. Thousands of people get saved every day and added to the church. They do. We see millions and millions going off into false religion. But thousands of people are still getting saved, my friends, genuinely saved. This construction work is to continue until the building is complete, which will take place at a predetermined historical event described in Luke 21:24 as the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles, and again in Romans 11:25 as that particular time when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the building of the church will stop and we'll be raptured to heaven. That's what that's talking about. There's going to come a day when the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles, God is dealing with the Gentiles at the moment, but that's going to cease. When the fullness of the Gentiles have come into the church, the predetermined number that God's got, it will cease. We'll be raptured out of here and the times of the Gentiles will cease and God is going to deal directly with Israel again through the great tribulation, a time when we won't want to be here. We need to be saved and get out of here. We don't need to be saved just to get out of here. We need to be saved because we recognize we're sinners and we've offended God. And we need to ask Him to forgive us and get right with Him. And He allows us to do that through what He did through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His Son died on a cross for us to pay the penalty for the sin that we need to pay for. But we need to do that before the time of the Gentiles is finished, because after that it's too late. We need to get into that now. The times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles refers to people from the Gentile nations, in addition to Jews, who are being added to the church, which one day will cease. We, the believers, whether Jew or Gentile, who have been added to the church during what we call the church age or the New Testament period, are not the foundation of the church. We are not the foundation of the church. The foundation is built by apostles and prophets. All right? Christ and the apostles and prophets are the foundation. We who have been converted to Christ during the church age are the building materials which make up the frame and the rest of the building that is being constructed upon the foundation. And let me say, the plumbers have arrived to put the roof on. That's nearly finished. We read in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 2 that the purpose for this building, which has been under construction now for 2,000 years, is not for us, the believers of the church, to inhabit, but it is for God Himself to inhabit through His Spirit. Turn with me please to 1 Peter 2. God inhabits the building. God inhabits the church. When two or three are gathered together in My name, He says, there am I in the midst. You might think it. God is here this morning. God is here this morning, listening and watching. He inhabits His church. And it doesn't have to be a big building like that thing in town that they're going to celebrate 50 years of construction they spent millions of dollars on. It can be in this school hall. We're gathered together. We're the house of God. The church is built out of people, not bricks and mortar. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 2 to 6 reads, also describes a building. And it reads, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as a living stone, that's Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, Christ is chosen as a living stone, but he says, ye also, as lively stones, that is living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be safe. These verses, in agreement with our scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, tell us that we, the believers in Christ, represent lively or living stones that are being used in the construction of a spiritual house or a building. You see that? The Lord Jesus Christ is also described in verse 4 as a living stone. But more than that, we see in verse 6 that He is a very unique living stone. In fact, in Ephesians 2:20, He is described as the chief cornerstone, the most important foundation stone in the building, elect by God for this purpose and precious in His eyes. So far, we have demonstrated that there is a biblical order in the establishment and formation of the church. which Jesus Christ declared in Matthew 16:18 that he would build. It's Christ who builds the church, my friends. There is a foundation for this building which was laid, past tense, at the inception of the church age, which consists of Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets. And there is a building which is being constructed, present, continuing tense, upon that foundation which consists of born-again Jewish and Gentile believers, such as you and me, if we've been born again. The Bible is speaking figuratively or symbolically. It's not speaking literally when it says the apostles and the prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. They didn't personally lay down and become the foundation. You see, the Bible's speaking figuratively. But what is it that is symbolized here as being the foundation of the church? What is it that is the foundation of church? What is it that Christ and the apostles and prophets did in the past, literally, that symbolically represents the foundation of the church today? Albert Barnes, in his notes on the New Testament, comments this: the doctrines of divine revelation, whether communicated by apostles or prophets, were laid at the foundation of the Christian church. Did you hear that? The doctrines of divine revelation, whether communicated by apostles or prophets, were laid at the foundation of the church age. The church was not founded on philosophy, tradition, or on human laws, but on the great truths which God had revealed. Nothing is to be regarded as a fundamental part of the Christian system or as binding to the conscience which cannot be found in the apostles and prophets, that is, in the Holy Scriptures. That's the foundation. The foundation of the church and the foundation for our profession of faith is the doctrines that have been given to us by Christ and the apostles and prophets. What we have in the Word of God is the foundation upon which we are being fitly framed and built together. And unless two pieces of the frame are designed in agreement with the foundation and with each other, they will never fit together. If they haven't been designed to fit on that foundation, the truck's turned up at the wrong building site. Tell him to go to the next one. Amen. The hardware shop's delivered the goods to the wrong building site. If the stuff doesn't fit with the blueprint of the foundation, it's not to be built on it. Amen. If you believe a doctrine that is different from the doctrines found in the Scripture, you will never be the right shape to fit on the foundation laid by Christ and the apostles and prophets. Nowhere in Scripture is there even the remotest suggestion that the foundation that was laid at the beginning of the church age would become obsolete. There's nothing in Scripture that says it will become obsolete. And nowhere in Scripture is it suggested that the original foundation would need replacing with another foundation. There's nothing. Or would need some kind of modification, as the modern apostles and prophets teach. Despite the new apostolic reformation's claim that God is doing a new thing today and that he was going to establish a new foundation for the church in the new millennium, that's what they promoted. God is doing a new thing. And he's going to establish a new foundation for the church in the new millennium. God has said no such thing. God has said no such thing. The foundation that was laid at the beginning of the church age will continue unchanged until the end of the church age. That's what's going to happen. We, the church, through our evangelists, pastors and teachers, are to continue to build upon the foundation until the Lord returns. We are not to replace it or modify it or to try and make it better in some way so that it better suits or conforms to some new teaching that self-proclaimed unbiblical apostles and prophets have dreamed up, like maybe putting wires up in the ceiling so we can have trapeze artists floating around in the services while we're worshipping God. You won't find that in the blueprint for the building, my friend. Not God's building. It's another building. And it's another foundation based on false apostles and prophets who have come in these last days trying to usurp the teachings of the original apostles and prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ himself too. What these false apostles and prophets are attempting to build doesn't fit properly on the existing foundation, which was built upon the teaching of the original apostles and prophets. What they're promoting doesn't fit. Where's the blueprint? Word of God. That's our blueprint. That's the Lord's blueprint. If it's not in the blueprint, it doesn't belong in the building. So they attempt, what they do, you won't find it there, they attempt to build a new foundation, a different one, a better one to fit their more contemporary doctrines. Even the church is changing, they say. It sure is. But it's not the church of God that's changing. God said, well, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not changing. It's remaining the same. If you see a church that's changing and doesn't fit with the blueprint, the foundation, it's another thing that shouldn't even be called a church. I've got a thing about that. I don't think Hillsong should be called Hillsong Church. It's not a church. It's not a church according to Scripture. Why do we call it a church? It's not a church. They say even the church is changing. Their intention is clear. It is to tear down what they perceive as the old, irrelevant, existing structure. Break up the existing foundation and start a whole new building which will be more suited to their modern day form of Christianity. So, in closing, let me ask a couple of questions. Hey, you got the story? You got the story? Why there's no apostles and prophets today? They're redundant. There's no purpose for them. And the Bible said they will cease. Whether there be prophecies. Whether there be knowledge. Hey, knowledge. We got knowledge. Knowledge is still continuing. Ah, it's not talking about that knowledge. It's talking about knowledge imparted by the Holy Spirit to these men that then spoke it out. That will cease. Nothing to be added. They're the foundation. That foundation has been laid and it's not to be tampered with. Yous all understand that, eh? Yous all understand that. I hope you do, because we've been teaching about that here for years. We've seen this thing coming. This thing that's coming on the churches in the last days is horrendous. And we need to be aware. We need to be warned and ready. In closing, let me ask a couple of questions. Are we content to be part of the building that the Lord began more than 2,000 years ago? Are we content to be part of that building? A building which is still in progress, being constructed upon the pure and unadulterated teachings and doctrines which came from the Lord Jesus himself and from the apostles and prophets and which are written in the Bible. Are we content to be part of the building that has that as the foundation? The Word of God? Are we willing and content to be used as living stones and building material to be built together upon the original foundation so that we can be part of that particular building that the Lord Himself inhabits through the Spirit? Are we content with that? Maybe we're not. We'll go to this trapeze artist church. Or will we allow the opinions and doctrines of evil men to sneak into our teachings and involve us in the construction of a new building? A building which is being built upon the shifting sands of false doctrines, which, like the building of a foolish man mentioned in Matthew 7:26-27, will fall with a mighty crash when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds of apostasy blow and beat upon it. That building is going to fall down with a mighty crash because it's not built on the foundation of the Word of God. It's built on shifting sands. Let me encourage you to be alert to anyone who would come promoting the idea that we need the ministry of apostles and prophets in this closing days of the church age, with the idea that we need to be still laying the foundation for the church, or laying it again, or modifying it in some way. If you go to a church service somewhere, people, and they announce somebody in that church service as apostle so-and-so or prophet so-and-so, flee. Flee. God tells us to flee these things. Flee. The Lord Jesus Christ, along with the true apostles and prophets, laid the foundation for his church 2,000 years ago. Today it's the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers who are constructing the building upon the foundation. The evangelists go out and draw the people, give them the gospel, add them to the church. The pastors and teachers, the pastor shepherds them, feeds them, looks after them, adds them to the sheep pen. He looks after them as God's little lambs. And the teachers teach them. That's the ministries that are going on today. Apostles and prophets are finished, my friends. So, today it's evangelists, pastors and teachers who are constructing the building upon the foundation. A building that God inhabits through His Spirit. And that building is near completion. It's near completion. I don't know when it's going to be completed. I don't know. But I can tell you what, God says for us to observe the signs of the times. And I observe the signs of the times, my friend, and all the signs of the time that says, oh, this is a sign of Jesus' soon return, they're happening today. Religiously, governmental, they're all happening. And also economically. Are you part of the building that the Lord Jesus Christ began 2,000 years ago? Or are you going to be a part of the building that usurping apostles and prophets want to build? That doesn't have anything to do with the scriptures, the Bible that we read. Oh, you'll find a lot of the Bible in there. But God says, don't change anything. Don't even change one of my words. They've got Bibles that have got whole paragraphs changed. And they don't go by the word anyway because of what I said at the beginning. We don't go by the letter of the word, like you old fundamentalists. It's all dry. You haven't got the Spirit. We go by the Spirit. Well, He's the Holy Spirit of truth. Thy word is truth. If He doesn't go by that word and that truth, He's not the Holy Spirit of the Bible. Lying spirits. That's another prophecy for the end times. Another prophecy. They will come. Lying spirits will come and lie and deceive people. Anyway, are you part of the building? Have you been added as a living stone? To be added as a living stone, you must be born again. You must hear the gospel. You must understand the gospel and you must believe it in your heart. And this thing about the rapture is not an escape thing to just get off the earth so we'll be safe. Not about that. The rapture is only for people who are truly born again and become sons of the living God. You have to believe that you're a sinner and that you're worthy of death. Death, and it's eternal death in hell. And if you don't repent and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or call upon God to save you through what His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did, then you have to pay for your own sins. Very simple. Simple deal. Jesus said, I'll pay it for you, but there's some conditions. Or you can pay it yourself. I know which deal I want. And I urge all you people, if you haven't appealed to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you need to do it. And if you don't know what it's about, make some inquiries. Amen? Let's close.
Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement and the strengthening we've received today from the teaching of your word. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word in a written form that we can read and understand for ourselves, so that we can know with certainty the direction you would have us to walk in this life that you've blessed us with. Thank you, Lord, that as we determine to faithfully serve you and honour you, we can enjoy the abundant blessings that you pour out upon us each day. Help us, Lord, to be vigilant and watching as we see so much turmoil in the world around us, particularly during this coming week, as the elections take place in America. Although there is much trouble predicted, we thank you, Lord, that righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost is promised to us as we keep our minds fixed upon you. Thank you once again for keeping each of us safe and for giving us peace during this coronavirus plague that continues to threaten the entire world. Particularly, we thank you for having your hand of protection upon those among us who already have existing health issues that put us at higher risk. Bless our week ahead. Help us to walk faithfully with you, Lord, remembering to pray for each other during this continuing time of separation from each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you as we seek to honour and please Him with our lives this week. Shine as lights in an increasingly darkening world, remembering that the darker the darkness becomes, the brighter the light becomes. Amen? Be alert for any opportunities the Lord gives us to take the message of the gospel to the lost. Our closing hymn is hymn number 188, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. Keep in the word, keep in prayer, and keep safe. Amen?